Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunrise on this great day, and Merry Christmas Eve to everyone. It's probably a little strange getting out of your cars this morning and being 46 degrees, I think, on Christmas Eve, when last year we had to cancel our service because it was blizzarding outside. But this year, it's 46, but I guess it's a little fitting because it's foggy. Then went a foggy Christmas Eve. So the past few weeks, since this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the past few weeks we've been starting the service with an Advent reading. I'm going to do that again this morning. And partway through, you guys get to join in the action. And when the words come up on the screen, you guys can join us in the reading. And then we'll continue in worship. In days when God's people longed for peace, Isaiah declared, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We who gather today also seek comfort and peace, yet we are unsatisfied with ideas of peace that tell us to keep quiet and go with the flow. We long for real peace, true peace, just peace. We wait as people who yearn for peace that bears the fruit of community, equity, and flourishing for all. We light these candles as signs of God's shocking hope and just peace. May they be beacons calling us to repent and to live the good news of Jesus Christ as we wait and watch and labor for the day when all people can gather together to worship and glorify God. Amen." Why don't you guys stand with us as we worship together?
Plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. pierced him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the Babe, the Son of Mary.
Yes, Jesus, we celebrate your birth on this day. Tomorrow we look forward to your coming, Jesus. We love singing the songs to you that we remember, the traditional songs. And God, we just join in the angels this morning as they sing, "Glory to God in the highest." God, we're so thankful to be among friends, among family, worshiping together. God, we thank you that your love is felt in this room. And God, this morning as we're preparing for events today, events tomorrow, traveling, God, we pray that you would just help us to clear the distractions away. God, that we can push away the stress, away the anxiety that all the things bring. And God, we pray that we can just see you. If we can see your love, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. God, we ask that you just receive our worship, our praise today. God, open our ears to hear you, to hear your voice today as we pray, as we hear the message from Pastor Dennis, as we take communion later. God, speak to us, and may we feel your presence in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Well, good morning. How is everyone doing today? Hey, whether this is your first time with us today or you have been with Sunrise for 20 years, I believe that's the longest, we're just so glad that you are here, and we're just excited to celebrate the coming of our Lord to the earth. Anyone else excited about that? Anybody? It is the reason for the season. Well, hey, we have just a few announcements this morning, and the first one is this. We are excited to offer a profession of faith and baptism class this January, right? That's 2024. Can anyone believe it's going to be 2024? That's insane. It still feels like it's like 2018 to me or something. I don't know. It's weird. But hey, this class is for anyone interested in believer baptism or profession of faith and is recommended for those 12 and up. If your child is under 12 and you think that this would be a great opportunity for them, we encourage you to talk with Pastor Dennis, myself, Pastor Julie, Pastor Dan, just to have that conversation. And furthermore, check out the details and register for the class on our website. Another one is a new women's Bible study. Is it old? No, it's new. A new Bible study will be starting on January 10th. Can everyone say January 10th? Lovely. And I will not be there, but we'll meet every other Wednesday night. They will be studying When You Pray, a study of 6 prayers in the Bible. To learn more or to sign up, check out our groups page on the website or chat with Carol. Can everyone say hi, Carol? Lovely. Well, hey, at this time, we would also like to remind you of the ways that you can support Sunrise through your faithful giving and offering. You can give online, you can drop a check in the box back there, or you can mail it in. At this time, we're going to go ahead and do our greeting. Kids will be dismissed. If you would like to skidoo out to the hallway and get some hot cocoa, you can do that, or coffee. Otherwise, we'll resume in about 3 minutes.
All right. Thank you so much for being here today, folks. It is wonderful to see all of you. There are many faces, some of which I didn't see until I just got up here. People that I love that I didn't see come in. So we're thankful for that. If you are a guest with us today, Carol is probably saying, yes, Dennis, announce this. We have a gift for you. We would love to meet you. Carol, the lady that waved at you that's going to be doing the Bible study, and several of our other greeters would love to connect with you. But at the Connect table, we have a gift for you at the end of the service if you are a first-time guest with us today. So this morning, my friends, we are going to be continuing on, finishing up actually, our series, or at least my part in it, entitled The Gospel Truth. And we're going to be talking today about the coming of Christ and how he came to restore and to bring peace. As Dan and Chris did this morning, they have lighted the peace candle. And so as we've walked through this Advent season, the candle of hope, the candle of love, the candle of joy, and today we come to the candle of peace. And the story of the peace that Christ brings is mentioned in the scripture, specifically in Luke, where there were some guys that were just out in the field and they were just doing their job. They're just doing what they were supposed to do. They were, well, they weren't high class people. They were sort of the down and out of society. They would have been what would have considered in my upbringing, right? Good old poor white trailer trash, right? Yeah. You're uncomfortable. I'm allowed to say that because, right, I am. And I was very. And when my mom and dad brought me home from the hospital, guess where they took me? To the trailer park. The shepherds were my people. And they were on the outside of society, and they weren't quite good enough, and they weren't quite smart enough, and they weren't quite the people that were educated enough, and they were certainly not the people that if a king were to arrive in the community that he would go and he would announce his coming to these people. No, they smelled, and they were unclean, and they had way too many things to do with sheep and or Gentiles. But when the Christ child arrived on the scene, when the angelic host showed up to announce the peace that he was bringing, it was to those down and outers. It was to those marginalized folks. It was to the people that were out on the side of the hill, not those that were feasting in banquet rooms or those that were occupying throne rooms. It were those whose blanket was their cloak and their ceiling were the stars. On the night that Jesus arrived, a great heavenly host, a company, appeared to a group of common shepherds and declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." So today we come to the fourth week of Advent, the week where we pronounce the peace that Christ brings. And today we celebrate and we commemorate this peace. We celebrate what Christ has done. The Prince of Peace has brought us peace. And we commemorate what it means for those of us who live with expectation and embodiment of his peace in the world. And we're going to speak of the peace of Christ today, my friends, by once again looking at a very unfamiliar for many of us passage from the Hebrew Scriptures. And in so doing, we will once again attempt to see that the message of God from the very beginning has been good news. Today we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 35, and probably a passage that most of you haven't read or may not even be familiar with. And in Numbers chapter 35, there are laws and regulations that Moses is speaking to the community, and he's talking to them about the Levites, a group of people, and he's telling them where they should live and how they are to function within the community of Christ. But what underlies all of this is that these instructions to this group of people, this group of Israelites, communicates to us that it has always been, even from the very beginning, Christ's desire that we, his people, live in freedom and we live in peace. Let's look at the passage together. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance of the Israelites will possess, and to give them pasture lands around the towns. And then they will have towns to live in and pasture lands for the cattle that they own and all their other animals." So the first question that we need to answer before we get involved and in this passage is, who are these Levites? Well, the Levites are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac's son, Jacob. Jacob and his wife, Leah, had a son, his third son. His name was Levi. And the Levites traced their line back to Abraham through this third son of Jacob and Leah. They were broken into three clans, and these three clans of Levites had very different and very distinct kinds of roles and jobs, but they all had a unified purpose in that they served as those who represented and stood as intermediaries between God and the people. Each clan had specific duties to care for the tabernacle during the wilderness wanderings and the temple. Once the temple was built and Israel had become a more stable and settled theocratic government. The duties evolve and they change throughout the biblical narrative, but the reality is that this clan, this group of people served a special and a set aside purpose for God. Every priest was a Levite, but not every priest, or not every Levite, was a priest. Every priest came from the line of Levi, from one of these three clans, but not every Levite was a priest. But every one of these people had a distinct and unique role within the community. Six of these towns, again, talking about the towns that are being given to the Levites. Six of the towns that you give to the Levites will be cities of refuge. Now put a pin in this because this is really, really important. Six of the 48 cities, the Levites didn't get communities. They didn't get large tracts of land the way the rest of the Israelites did. They were given cities and they were given the pasture lands around this. 48 of these cities, six of which were to be cities of refuge. Really important. To which a person who has killed someone may flee. Now again, we're not talking about murder here. We're talking more about manslaughter. Like you accidentally, Corey and I are working on my roof and I've not followed the law and I've not built a railing around my roof and, you know, Corey falls off and he dies. These cities of refuge are a place where, yeah, it's bad news. It's bad news, right? These cities of refuge are a place where I can flee so that basically Lindsay doesn't kill me back. All right? That's what's going on here. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, you must give the Levites 48 towns and together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land of Israelite, the Israelites possess, are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe, right? So those who have a lot, take a lot. Those who have a little, take a little. Take many towns from the tribes that has many, but few from the one that has few. So we've seen who the Levites are, and then now this actually goes on, and you have to understand what the Levites' job is in order to understand what's going on here in this passage, right? So we've talked a little bit about how they were broken up into these three different clans, but one of the clans from the descendant, those who descended from Gershon, were responsible for all of the cloth and all of the curtains and all the accoutrements in that way that were in the tabernacle and the temple, both interior and exterior. These people, when they were wandering in the desert, this group of the Gershonites, they camped around the western side of the tabernacle to protect it from attack. The other clans, right, the priestly clan, they were responsible for all of the implements within the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. And they camped and protected the south side of the tabernacle. The Maronites, they protected the northern boundary of the tabernacle. They were responsible for the base, the frame, the tent, and all these kinds of things. And that's what they did during the wilderness wandering, is they stood and they situated themselves in such a way that their very existence communicated what the tabernacle was to communicate for the Israelites before the temple was constructed. And that is that God is here and God is holy. You are there. You are sinful. Stay away. Somebody has to come and be a mediator between you and God. Yes, you are God's people, but your sin is great. And even the way they situated themselves around the tabernacle communicated God's holiness and the sinfulness of the people. As the Levites began to settle in and they began to take up their work as the Israelites took over or took possession of the land that God had given them, we're given a little more information about what takes place here. The Levites were actually not always, well, it wasn't always a good thing to be considered a Levite. In Genesis chapter 49, we see that their namesake, their father Levi, was actually condemned and judged because he committed an act of violence. And the judgment on Levi was this, is that his descendants would be scattered among the people of Israel. Everybody's got a story. Everybody comes from a place. Everybody, if we go back far enough and look hard enough, we find something in our past. It may even be our personal past, friends, that we're not proud of. And this was true for the Levites as well. But what is really interesting is, as God so often does, is he turned this initial judgment into an actualization of his redemptive purposes for not just the entire people, but for the descendants of Levi. For when Moses called for those who were faithful, when the Israelites descended into the idolatry at Sinai, worshiping the golden calf, guess who were the folks who rose up and defended God? It was the Levites. They demonstrated their faithfulness as a part of their ordination and their calling, right? This line of those who represent the people before God, the priests and the Levites, they were told in Numbers and then in Exodus as well that they represented the firstborn of a nation, that this tribe was treated as though they were the firstborn of the nation, that they were God's own. See, the descendants of these clans, they were meant for something bigger and for something better. And even though the judgment had come and it was for sin and for a shady past of their ancestor, God redeemed all of that death and chaos and struggle, and he made it true of what was said by Joseph to his brothers: what you meant for evil, God has now turned for good. The distribution of these people among God's people represented God's presence among them. They were not given a place where they could cloister and where they could be among their own, where they could be tribal, where they could be isolated. No, they were given cities among everyone else, because the Levites were to make a difference to the whole of the nation, not just be satisfied with who they were in their holy huddles and in their isolated, hermetically sealed community. These people represented the presence of God, the witness of God to his people. And I wonder, my friends, if there's something that we can learn from that this morning. Is that so often I know that I look at those of us who follow Christ, and so often we fear the world and we separate from the world and we isolate from the world because we don't want to be contaminated by the world. But the reality is I think that there's a calling upon each of us, right? Remember this. Remember what Jesus does, is that Jesus is the one who is constantly touching the people that he shouldn't touch and being with the people that he shouldn't be with and associating with sinners and the dregs of society. Why? Because in the economy of the kingdom, it is not the unclean that infects and contaminates the clean. It is the clean that sanctifies and affects and redeems the unclean. The Levites represented this. They represented this truth among God's people. At this moment, the passage takes a really interesting turn. Because after he set up this conversation, right, so this understanding of who the Levites were and what their purpose was and the fact that they had cities and all this, right, we go back to the fact that there were six cities that were set up as refuge cities, that there was a greater purpose, there was a more practical purpose that these specific six cities played in the role of the life of Israel. And it says, and it gets to this, if anyone strikes someone a fatal blow with an iron object, that person is a murderer. And it goes on, the passage actually describes more about what that looks like. And the murderer is to be put to death, right? So it's like, I was thinking as I was writing this, right? Ancient Israel was a lot like Texas, right? You kill somebody, we kill you back. That's kind of how that works. That's funny, folks. You can laugh at that. That's good, right? If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity one person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person must be put to death, right? So there are clear laws for what happens if someone ultimately denigrates the image of God. This communicates to us how important the image bearers of God are to God himself. That person is a murderer, and the avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when they meet. So the passage tells us that the taking of human life is in many ways the height of chaos and sin. Right? There's a high cost to murder in ancient Israel, the ultimate damage of the image of God, as we've said. But what's further made clear in the passage is that the recompense isn't to be taken up lightly. This is not something that we just get to choose. Right? Sometimes I think we look back at Israel, at ancient Israel, and we're like, oh, it was just sort of a vigilante society. Right? Everybody did whatever they wanted, whatever was right in their own eyes. Well, that's kind of the book of Judges, and that was sort of poo-pooed and not what we want to do. No, there had to be clear intent. There had to be multiple witnesses. The law had to be adjudicated fairly and without partiality, right? It didn't matter how much. There's actually a provision in this very passage that essentially says those who are casting judgment basically can't be bought off. People with more means cannot get a different, measured with a different standard of justice than those with lesser means. You see, the law, this law, was laid down, and it tells us two very, very important things. And it may not be the things that we at first grab onto. The first thing that it tells us is it shows how much God loves people. How highly he thinks of people. And the second thing that it does is that it shows us how important it is for us to rightly adjudicate the law, right? Humans carrying out the law of God. You see, for someone who intentionally did something, and maybe even if you didn't intentionally kill somebody, but if you did something intentionally that led to someone's death, there was a very high cost package for that. But there was also a provision, and this is getting us really close to where we're going to land today. There was a provision for unintended chaos and death, right? So unintended chaos and death, my friends, is still chaos and death, but the consequences are very, very different. There is a provision and a punishment. Remember, we talked about how six of these 48 cities were declared cities of refuge, which offered protection from the avenger, right? So anyone who wanted to kill, anyone who killed a person without willful intent was held responsible, But the punishment wasn't meted out to the same degree. Let's read another passage of scripture here real quick, and then we'll... All right. But if without enmity someone suddenly pushes another or throws someone or something at them unintentionally or without seeing them or drops on them a stone heavy enough to kill them. Like, how could you do that accidentally? I'm not even sure how this works. Like, it's like, right, I'm carrying this stone and I don't know, right? Quarry work, I suppose, right? To kill them and they die. And then since that other person was not an enemy and no harm was intended, the assembly must judge between the accused and the avenger of blood according to the regulations. Assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send the accuser back to the city of refuge to which they fled. My friends, how many of us, if we take seriously the words of Jesus, when he said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, right? I mean, most of us are like, yes, full stop, got it. We're good, Jesus. Outstanding. You've heard it said, but I say to you, if you harbor hatred in your heart for your brother or sister. What was Jesus' point? I think the point was is that we probably shouldn't feel good about ourselves because, well, we stop short of actually doing what our heart desires to do. But Jesus is pointing out the fact that sin just isn't about what we do with our hands. It is more to do with the inclination of our heart. How many of us, honestly, folks, stand not guilty of Jesus's question? And this is where the passage turns and heads directly toward the gospel. The next statement that we're going to see talks about this idea of freedom and forgiveness, right? Freedom and forgiveness. The next movement of the passage talks about what happens and the key role of those who were Levites and priests in the community and how freedom and forgiveness for not only the accused but the guilty is offered when the high priest dies. The assembly must protect the accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send the accused back to the city of refuge to which they fled. The accused must stay there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. And the accused must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may they return to their own property. Only until the death of the high priest. What's Numbers 35 all about, folks? It's not about religious orders. It's about God's love for his people. It's not about the function of those who serve as clergy within a community. It's about the fact that God is present, that he is there, that he is among, that he is with. What's the point that's being made regarding these cities of refuge, my friends? The point, I think, is this, and this is the point of today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, where we celebrate the fact that Christ has come to make peace. A hard truth for each and every one of us to grapple with is the fact that we are guilty and we are sinners. We are not holy as he is holy. We are not perfect. We are broken and we are bent, and we have received sin against us, and we have perpetrated sin against each other. And our only hope, just as it was the only hope of the sinners in ancient Israel, was to flee to the city of refuge. Our only hope was to go to the place where there has been provision and forgiveness made for our sins. But see, here's the thing. So many of us, we stop there, don't we? We've grown up in churches where that's been kind of the thing, right? The thing has been, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and so be miserable until you die. Right? The more miserable you are, the better it gets. But that's not where the gospel stops, and that's not even where Numbers 35 stops. You see, folks, the reality is that if we are to truly experience the hope and the love and the joy and the peace of Christ, we have to come to grips with the fact that we are in need of a Savior, a Christ child who comes, but a grown Messiah who takes our sin and our death and our shame upon himself, who gives us what we do not possess and takes upon himself from us what he does not possess. You see, here's the thing about the high priest. The high priest was the key mediating figure between the people of God and God himself. Regular old folks, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go into the place in the camp that represented the presence of God. No, the high priest had to go for them, and he would offer sacrifices, spotless sacrifices, perfect sacrifices. But the high priest couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for the people until he had done what? Until he had offered sacrifices for himself. Because this is the nature of a high priest. What the people are guilty of, the high priest is guilty of. And what the high priest is guilty of, the people are guilty of. So in ancient Israel, the high priest wakes up. He's having a bad day. He goes out and he kicks the dog. The high priest's neighbor looks at him and says, "Doggone it, stop it. I'm going to be held accountable for that because you represent me before the throne of God." So the high priest would offer sacrifices for his own sin before he was able to go and make sacrifices for the people's sin, because the reality in ancient Israel was that the people were guilty of the sins of the high priest. The high priest's guilt was also placed upon the people, and the people couldn't be forgiven until the guilt of the high priest was taken care of, and he couldn't help take care of the guilt of the people until his own guilt was satisfied. But here is the truth of the matter, my friends. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a truer and better high priest, and it was that baby who came, that the angels announced to the shepherds, that he announced to the shepherds and says that there was peace on earth, that he came to bring peace. And here is how he brought peace. Jesus, the truer and better high priest, my friends, he didn't have any sin to give us. And so what our high priest did is he gave us what he had. He gave us his peace and his joy and his love. And we have hope because he took upon himself what he didn't have, but what we gave him. You see, that Christ child with this white candle represents the Christ candle. You see, the Christ child, he came for a purpose. And that purpose was for this small boy to grow into the truer and better high priest, to take our sin and our death and to give us his righteousness and his life. It was, as Isaiah said, for us to find healing through his woundedness, and in his death for us to find freedom. When the high priest died, the cities of refuge could end. Why? Because the guilt of those that had run for refuge was taken upon the high priest himself. Friends, today we're going to end our Christmas service by gathering around the Lord's table. Because what we do here during this Christmas season is that we celebrate the arrival of the Christ child who comes for a purpose, and the purpose is to provide freedom for the captives, to give life to those who are dead in their sins, to take from us what is killing us and give us true and everlasting life. When the high priest died, it was no doubt a sad day for the community. But it was a glorious day for those who needed freedom. My friends, Christ has come to give us peace. As the elders come and prepare for us to gather around the Lord's table today, I guess maybe that's the thing that I want you to take with you this Christmas season, is that Numbers chapter 35, my friends, it's really not about cities, and it's not about tribes, and it's not about people. It's about a God who comes to love those who are guilty. And in his death, he has provided freedom for us. The scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you." The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we declare the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to declare the Lord's death and anticipate his arrival. For through his sacrifice, my friends, we have been made free. Mike, would you offer the Lord's blessing on the bread and the cup?
Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, and blessed Son, risen Son, Jesus Christ, our hope, you who gave your life and have risen for our salvation and our peace, our eternal peace, who instituted this wonderful memorial celebration almost 2,000 years ago, and you are here with us. We are so blessed. Thank you for your eternal love, invitation, joy, and peace, which is our true and living hope. You are welcome here, and you have blessed us to be welcome in your presence and invited to your kingdom here and forever. We thank you so much for this celebration and ceremony and your light and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, Nick, if you would distribute, please, as the elders take the elements. Those are the gluten-free. We'll leave those right on the table. Yep. As the elders take the elements, folks, here's how we do this here at Sunrise. They'll stand at the front. There will be two elders here, two on either side. And As Dan plays, we would invite you to come. You'll receive the elements. They will be presented to you. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. And we would ask you just to take the elements right there up front. Am I welcome? You might be asking. And the answer is yes. If you're someone who follows Jesus, if you're someone who believes that Jesus is our only hope in life and death, that he is the perfect expression of God's love, that he is the Prince of Peace, and that we can find joy in him and him alone, then, well, this table is for you. We don't put a bunch of special regulations on that. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, Dennis, I don't know. I've never really trusted Jesus in that way, but I want to. Man, this idea of I need freedom and I need love and I need life and I feel trapped and I want to experience the freedom that Jesus offers. Here's what I would invite you to do. I want you to come too. And I want you to tell these servers that this is your first time, that this is your declaration that Jesus is Lord. And what will amazingly happen is that they will pray for you and pray with you. And they will celebrate with you. Because, right, this is not just a memorial. It is a sacrament. It's a reminder that this is a means by which God meets us in a special way. And if you would like for this to be your first public profession of faith in Christ, then you're welcome to come. There are gluten-free options up here if you need that. And one more thing before the elders take their... Go ahead and take your positions, you guys, just right over here in the aisles. And just one more thing. We're going to close the service today by singing Silent Night together. And because I am... Right, it's one thing to have 5 candles up here burning, but I am a fearful, fearful person of having 200 burning. We would invite you to grab a candle once you're finished, and when you get back to your seats, you can turn that on, and we'd like to do a candlelight service. Here, Mike, just set them here, Mike. They can get them. Yeah, they can just go around and get them. So grab a candle. If you're not comfortable coming and receiving communion, there are some candles in the back you can go ahead and grab as well. But folks, allow this moment, allow this special and sacred time where we gather around the Lord's table to be a reminder that Christ has come to proclaim freedom for the captives, and that you and I are free because of him. Come to the table.
So let's go ahead and sing together. Let's stand with our candles and sing Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
So friends, as we go from this place over the next few days, I want you to be reminded that the good news didn't start with the empty tomb. It didn't start in a manger. And from the very beginning, when we messed up, God came running. And the further and the faster that we ran, the more doggedly determined he ran after us. And you and I today no longer hide behind the walls of a city of refuge. We experience freedom. For our high priest has come to earth. His birth was announced to shepherds by angels. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He walked the road to Calvary. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. But he did not defeat death by avoiding it, but by surrendering to it and overcoming it so that you and I, my friends, might have life. He had no sin to give us, but he took ours upon himself, and he gave us what he had. Peace with the Father. Enjoy that peace this Christmas season. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.